Don't you love God's Word? Come thou Almighty King. One of the, it says, I think it says, come thou incarnate Word, and then put on thy mighty sword. Man, that's awesome. Incarnate Word. That's the Word became flesh. And we're going to learn today that that's true for you and I if we know God's Word, that we walk in God's Word. Amen? Your Bible's open to Romans chapter 1 again. Romans chapter 1. While you're finding Romans 1, let me mention a couple of things, especially about the luncheon. You probably, many of you maybe, have forgotten that we were going to do that today. There's plenty of food for you. We would love for you to stay and fellowship with us and eat. And our vision, strategy, and design team are hosting that to some degree. And Tim and Marianne Esco, Marianne's here cooking. And we just want you to stay. And the reason, obviously, is to raise money for Ecuador, but the Ecuador mission is not just going over to Ecuador. Many of you know that we're eventually starting the school for pastors over there. And one of the things we're doing is our church is committed to paying if the men who travel to the school, to the Bible college, a Bible study, the center, it's called the Pastor's Bible Teaching Center. Anyway, when they come, many of them travel, and they'll have to spend the night. They traveled a good distance there in Ecuador. And so there's a little, we know, many of you stayed there. There's a little hostel three blocks from the church. And so we're going to put the people up. Our commitment to the school is we will pay for pastors who have to stay overnight. And so one of the things we're raising money for is when we start the school that we can provide that money to Pastor Angel and his church so they can take care of that. Also, we probably will go down in July. I'm not positive about that yet. I haven't really talked to Pastor Angel since he went back to Ecuador. But tentatively, we are going to try to go in July. And so some of the monies we raise will hopefully offset the cost of the individual to go with us to Ecuador. But in the days to come, I'll have some more information about that to where you can make an informed decision. I was thinking, and I know this is a simple illustration, but it made sense to me. Two things I want to say. Number one, I want to thank our deacons. We started the new day. The new day started our new time schedule, right? We start Sunday school at 9. It is amazing what 30 minutes will do, right? Amen? It's 30 minutes. Not for some of you, I think with kids, I know it's tough, but so Sunday school now is at 9. It ends at 10-ish, and then we have our fellowship time from 10 to 10:30, which is a big blessing. But another part of our new schedule is our deacons and staff, some deacons, will meet each Sunday morning in our hallway back here and pray for our services and pray for me and for you, that God will do a work in us. And that's something I told the guys that prayed with me last week. I wish we'd been doing that for the last 20 years, because it means a lot to me to have some men, lay their hand on me and hold me and say, hey, I'm going to pray that God will bless your preaching today. So that was a tremendous blessing. But it is a new day at Redland, and we're glad you're here. Your Bible's open here to Romans chapter 1. And if you were going to summarize the Christian life, what Paul does when he introduces, he hadn't been to Rome yet. I'm not going to go through all the history, but Paul wanted to go to Rome. He never goes to Rome until he goes as a prisoner. But his desire was to go to Rome and minister. He's going to tell us that here in Romans chapter 1. But he does send this letter, and it's a fairly early letter that he sends to the Christians at Rome. By the way, Rome had heard the gospel from what happened at Pentecost. If you want to read something interesting, if you remember the Tower of Babel, where God confused the languages, one of the great miracles of Pentecost was the reverse of that, because when the apostles started preaching, they were preaching in words or in languages they didn't even know, And so the gospel, it says that all the whole world's languages, everybody on the face of the earth at Pentecost, their language was represented. So people got saved from every tongue and every dialect on the face of the earth. And these people, many of them went back home and shared the gospel. So that's how we believe a church got started in Rome. And so Paul's writing the book of Romans to Christians who are located in Rome, in the capital city. And really, you know, what we read last week, we're going to read some of that again. Everything that you and I need to know about the Christian life in general is found in those first verses in Romans chapter 1. Now, do know that the book of Romans is the most thorough theological book in the Bible. You won't find anything as deep and as wide as the book of Romans. And it is, so if you ever want to do a Bible study on your own, the book of Romans is a great place to go. But it also reminds us of God's grace. So soon after Christ ascended, the gospel went all over the world, and Gentiles immediately started getting saved. And that's one reason why Paul became a missionary, an apostle, he says, to the Gentiles, to reach Gentiles for the sake of Christ. I've been sick, and it's the first time, and I can't remember when, that I was sick and I couldn't come Wednesday night. And it had nothing to do with my neck. I had a little bug, but I only came to the office for a little while this week. This is going to make sense in a minute. But when I came the other day, I didn't stay long, and I wasn't paying attention to the coffee cup on my desk. So when I came in this morning early, I had me a cup of coffee in my hand, but I noticed I had another cup on my desk, and that cup of coffee had been there for a week, unattended for a week. So what was floating around in the top? Mold. Took a week for mold. It was nasty. But not being used, not being attended to, it got all moldy. How many of you have gone a week without looking at the scriptures? Praying. And your Christian life is all moldy. Not much, is it? You know, those of us that always think about our love when we were young and we fell in love, and it might have been puppy love. The song called Puppy Love. I'm not going to sing it, but there was a song called Puppy Love. They called it Puppy Love. But anyway, but we always say that it might be puppy love, but it's real to the puppy. But you think about those days of falling in love and liking the opposite sex. And can you imagine going a week without talking to somebody that you're in love with? And we do that all the time. We don't read His Word. We don't pray. And then we wonder why we bear very little fruit. If we follow what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, we will be a maturing Christian. Romans chapter 1, I am going to begin again at verse 1, but just drop down to, just look at some of the stuff Paul says. There's like three, and when I say this, you could come up with your own three ideas right off the bat, but here's three ideas that I have here in Romans 1. Now we're going to look at some specifics, but these are general. Look at what he says in verse 5. It says, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith. And here's what the sermon title is, for the sake of His name. Now, it's not exactly like that. For my name's sake is how it's phrased in the Old Testament. And there's dozens and dozens and dozens of times God would say something like this: I'm not doing this because you're good. He would be talking to the Jews. He'd, like through Abraham or using Moses, telling Moses, I'm not going to do this because you're righteous and you deserve it, but I'm going to do this for the sake of my name or for my name's sake. Well, we live for the sake of his name. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we're living for. But look what Paul says. He says, excuse me, among all the nations, including you who are called. And this is one of the verses that we get our little church theme. Our church theme is always a place to belong. We are a place to belong. But the last 2 years, or we're in our second year of our focus, is John 3:30. Jesus must what? But I must. John 3:30. So that's our little focus. But our church theme on all of our literature back when we had a color scheme and did our envelopes and letterhead and all that, we'd say, you know, Redland Baptist Church, a place to belong. Well, for those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been called to belong to Christ, to belong to Jesus Christ. You didn't call yourself, you have been called to belong to Jesus Christ. Look what he says in the next verse. So we're called to belong to Christ, we're his. And there's that great theological study you can do about being in Christ and Christ in you, called to belong to Christ. And then he says, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Well, that's a very common phrase in Paul's epistles, called to be saints. And hopefully you remember the word saints, saint, saints means what? Holy, means holy ones. So we are called saints. We are called his, and literally we are. We know that we have been sanctified, right? He set us apart. And in Christ, we are holy. And this is what the book of Romans explains when you get to Romans 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. It explains all this. That through the imputation of Christ's merits, God looked at us as if we are sinless. We are sanctified. We are holy ones in Him. So we are sanctified. But also, we are being sanctified. You know, we possess it, but also it's a process. We have been set apart, and our pursuit is Christ and His holiness. That's what we pursue to be, is we pursue to be like Christ. There's three things, big pictures. I said, number one, He purges us from our sins. That's one of the big pictures in Romans 1. He wants to remind the believers at Rome, you've been purged from the consequence of your sin. Number two, He plans our resurrection. And when we talk about being resurrected, yes, we are talking about the future, the eternal kingdom where the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those of us who are alive and remain will be caught up and meet the Lord in the air. And we're metamorphosed, we're transformed, and we have glorified bodies. That's one part of being resurrected. But there's a present resurrection, isn't there? It's not a physical resurrection, is it? Shake your head like this. It's not a physical. It's a spiritual resurrection. Because we were dead in sin. I love what Paul says, Ephesians 2, 1, chapter 1 and 2. But he says, and you were dead in trespasses and sins. And then he makes this conjunction. But God, who is rich in mercy, saved us through the work of Christ. So we have been spiritually resurrected. So my three big words or thoughts are, He purged our sins, He planned for our resurrection, and He prepared for our sanctification. That's generally what Romans 1 is going to do. I was talking to how much I love the song that we sang, 3 in 1. You know, it talks about God's Word. It not only talks about God's Word, Come Thou Almighty King, talks about the Trinity, 3 in 1, that we serve a God that's 3 in 1. And you find that mentioned here in the book of Romans. I'm in Romans 1:1, and I'm going to read several verses for the sake of His name. If I'm not mistaken, last Sunday, our little title was called, We're Declared, he's declared, oh, Christ was declared to be God. You know, he's deity declared that Christ is God in human form. He's the Word. You know, think about that. Part of what Robbie read in Psalm 19, you know, his word's sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. His word is precious. And the Bible says the Word became flesh. We call that the incarnation. We love to sing about the incarnate Word. Well, now the Bible has called me and you, we're called in Christ, called to be saints. Well, part of that calling is we're called to live the Word, to obey the Word. And so, you know, one of the trends in our culture right now, and has been for the last 10 years, if not longer, is the Bible and biblical truth and theology has been separated from being a Christian. You know, people kind of make up their own spirituality, or they make up what their own little definition of what it means to be a Christian. And sometimes that they jettison the church from that. They don't even go to church, but they kind of devise their own thoughts about what Christianity ought to be. Well, the Bible says that's a lie. And just as the Bible says Christ was the Word become flesh, you know, He spoke, God's the Word in eternity past, Christ is the Word. So in all the times God spoke, we are assuming it's saying that that was Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ was speaking. But now that Word became flesh. And now we study His life and we hear His Word so that we too can live in the Word. The Word of God is what controls us. Paul in 1 Corinthians uses the word for out of bounds. He says, he says, mark off the bounds. Now I'm paraphrasing. You know, he didn't talk like he's from Elmore County, but so mark off the bounds, he says in 1 Corinthians. And then he says, mark off the bounds and don't step outside the line. And he's talking about biblical obedience. Biblical obedience. We're to live the Word, you know. So Christ fleshed it out so we can see how somebody lives it. He gave us the Word so we can read it, which is better than an emblem or some statue. This is the living Word. And we know what the Bible says about itself. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And you know that's true. If you're saved, you know that's true. We can sing about His Word and my heart gets pricked. Man, I wanted to have a shouting fit a while ago just singing some of that theology. And I know you did too, maybe. Because it's true. His Word's alive. And when you... Anyway, I could chase that rabbit. Let's look at our Bibles. I've only got an hour. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. And of course, we know he's an apostle to the Gentiles, but you and I also have been set apart for the gospel. And the word gospel is the word euangelion, is the Greek word, but it means good news. Good news. We have the gospel of Christ, the good news. What's the good? Well, before there's good news, there's bad news, isn't there? Let me give you the bad news. Every person that's ever been born, were born in sin. They were descended of the first Adam. And they're born not only in sin, but they're going to sin. Given the opportunity, they're going to sin. They have a sin nature. Fallen nature is often what we call it. Paul calls it the body of sin. The old nature. He calls it all those things. That's the bad news. But there's a new birth, right? You're born once, born in the image of Adam. The wages of sin is death. But there's a second birth. Am I right? There's a second birth. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Folks, if you're here, and this happens, we all get deceived. If you're here and you think, this is what the devil maybe has convinced you of, that though you hear this all the time, you think God's going to make an exception for you. You don't know Him. You've never repented. You've never believed in Christ, but you're a good person. Based on society standards, you're a good person. Well, I got bad news for you. Don't compare yourself to another person. Compare yourselves to Christ. And you're wicked. You know how I know that? How I know you're a wicked sinner? How do I know that? Well, that Bible says so, but also I'm a wicked sinner. And you're no different from me. I need a Savior. And He saved me years ago, 40 some odd years ago. And He can save you by the power of the gospel. That's the good news. Sinners can be saved. And so Paul says, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel. And all of us in our own way are set apart to share the gospel with people. Which He promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning His Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by His resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord. Isn't that awesome? Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of His name. Let me repeat that. To bring about the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith for the sake of His name. Another phrase that Paul uses in the New Testament is walk worthy. The Greek word is literally talking about your manner of life. You know, what you think, where you go, what you say. Your manner of life is to be worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's kind of a synonymous statement to that. The obedience of faith for the sake of His name among all the nations. So everybody who ever gets saved, you're called to obey for the sake of His name. For 2,000 years, every person that's ever been saved, that was God's will. Do you hear me? The obedience of faith for the sake of His name. Think about when Paul calls us, this is in 2 Corinthians, he calls us, he uses the word ambassadors. He says, for we are ambassadors of Christ. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation, but he says, we are ambassadors of Christ. And you think about the role of an ambassador, what little I would know is the ambassador doesn't have the authority. Somebody else gives him the authority and what to say. The ambassador represents, in our world, the president of the country, but as ambassadors, we represent who? Christ. And what we say and what we do, it's not based on what we think. It's on what He says. One of the things that Psalm 19 talks about is an unknown. Don't let, you know, basically the psalmist is saying, I don't want the unknown stuff to catch me. And what he was referring to is, I want to know God's Word so I'll know how I'm supposed to live. I don't want the unknown. I want to know. Hold your finger here. Go to Philippians. Go to Philippians real quick. Philippians 3. This would be, you know, I don't know. People say, what's your style? I have preachers that talk to me all the time. We'll be talking. They say, well, what's your style of preaching? Well, in honest to goodness, I don't even know what I do. I don't know whether you call what I do preaching or teaching. But I think I'm going to do some teaching right now. But anyway, by the way, the person who benefits the most from Sunday mornings is me. And thank you for that. Thank you. That's the whole, you know, I've been here a long time, but that's what I do. And so thank you for the privilege of doing that. Verse 10, I'm in Philippians 3:10. Look what Paul says. And says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. he's making a statement in comparison to what I'm going to get. It just doesn't matter, right? Because I'm going to be resurrected from the dead. Look what he says in beginning in verse 12. There is a reason why I cross-reference this. Not that I've already obtained or that I'm already perfect, but I press on. It's a running term. Very common in Bible days. And so the Roman Empire, a lot of games. The Greco-Roman world, a lot of athletics. A lot of running competitions. But I press on. The idea is overtaking somebody that's right in front of you. And so you're always pressing on. We're never there. Have you reached complete sanctification? No, you haven't. And so we're always pressing on. So he says, I press on to make it my own because Christ has made me his own. That makes sense, doesn't it? Since I belong to Jesus, I'm going to run the race. Amen? Y'all are not very fired up. You're afraid I'm going to preach a long time, aren't you? I mean, Christ has fulfilled it all. So he says, make it my own. So he made me his own. I'm going to make living the Christian life my own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do. What he's saying is, I have not reached, I'm not there. Forgetting what lies behind. And if you've got your Bibles open, and straining forward, another running term, to what lies ahead. So forgetting past victories, past failures. You know, your growth a year ago doesn't cover tomorrow for you. Tomorrow's you got to press on. And so he says this straining forward, another running term. But this word was used for the finish line. And what he's talking about is when you're getting right at the finish line, and you see this all the time. Obviously, I haven't done this in 50 years, but you're running and you get close to the finish line. And what do most sprinters do when they're getting close to the finish line? What are they doing? They're leaning forward. They're pressing themselves and leaning forward. That's the idea of the word. And so, but folks, we spend our Christian life pressing on and straining forward. That's not passive. That's not passive, is it? You're not, it's soldiers, whatever term you want, disciple, learners. We're not sitting around doing nothing. We are pursuing obedience, the obedience of faith. And we are pressing on, and we're straining forward. So straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on, same term, toward the goal, that's the finish line, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. He's saying if some's not going to do it, we should, but some are not. Brothers, look what he said. Join in imitating me. Isn't that awesome? How many of us can say that to anybody? As if I'm discipling somebody, or I meet with the deacons and say, deacons, imitate my spiritual progress. Imitate my Christian life. Folks, I don't know if I've ever said that to anybody. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those. Thank you so much. Just wait just a second. I'm going to get there. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to this example. Imitate me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to this example. Now the word example, so there's a there's people in the Christian life that their Christian life is distinct. What I'm saying is what they say they believe, they actually to some degree really try to live. That's the idea of what Paul's saying. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Okay, Paul wasn't perfect. He confesses that in the book of Romans. But he's saying the pursuit of Christ, being called to be saints, whatever term you want to use, Paul says, imitate me because that's what I'm doing. But then he says, those who do that kind, keep your eyes on them because they serve as an example. Now, so the word example is the idea of the strike of an image. Really, it's the word type. Like putting a signet ring on some wax, and you make a seal, you make a mark, and that's your mark. And so the idea is to strike an image, to form or mold an image. And that's our example. So the Christian life for everybody is to model. I mean, we shouldn't be that separated from the apostles. Our pilgrimage, our Christian life of suffering and gospel preaching and faithfulness to the local church should model that of the apostles. It's an example. It's a typos. It's how it ought to be. Now think about that. And think about their sacrifice and their commitment. And you know, a cross reference we read the other day, I think it was on Wednesday nights, was when Paul preached. It's when the guy fell out of the window. I can't remember exactly where Paul was, but the point was he preached all day and all night. You know, if I preached past 11:30 this morning, I'm going to pay a price. When I get home to Jasmine Hill Road, I got the Holy Spirit there. And she's always thinking about the nursery workers. But then Paul preached, because people wanted to know the Word as an example. Let me read the rest of this. So for many of whom I have often told you, and now I tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Now look what he's... It's not that they're unfamiliar with Jesus, but they know. But look what he says. Their end is destruction. That means they're really not saved. Keep looking. Their God is their belly, their appetite for things. It's not just talking about food, but they have an appetite for worldly things. And their glory is in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. Folks, I will tell you that one of the greatest tools of the devil for myself and for you, because you're no different from me, is to set your mind on earthly things. Whether it's material possessions or philosophies of the world, when we set our minds on earthly things, Christ is removed from the throne. Whether it becomes an object, a person, something's going to take his place when we set our minds on earthly things. Paul says, but our citizenship is in heaven. So, again, talking about eternal security. Where is your residence? Where is your eternal residence guaranteed? Where is it right now? It's in heaven. So Paul says our citizenship is in heaven. He told the Ephesians that we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. But our citizenship, that's our English word for politics, our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. So this one day He's going to transform this body of death that struggles with walking in the Spirit or fulfilling the desires of the flesh. We have this incredible battle. Go back to Romans chapter 1. I had mentioned last week, and I want to cover just a couple of these items. I wrote down four things, and some of them are right here in Romans chapter 1, about things that have to do with being called to be saints, living for the sake of His name, and knowing that we've been called to belong to Jesus Christ, that this is a pursuit, this is a lifelong pursuit, that we want to live like Christ, live according to His Word. And so I wrote down four things. I mentioned them last Sunday when we ran out of time, but let me go through them real quickly. Number one, we have to be committed, and I use the word eradicate. We have to eradicate our selfish desires or idolatry. We almost call it the cult of self. We need to eradicate the old man. Because we easily become idolaters. Let me tell you how wicked the world is. We might think it's neutral. You know, sometimes we look at the world that it's neutral. Is there any part of, let's think theologically, is there any part of the world system, is any part of that neutral? Can't be. You know why? Who's the God of this world? That's right. So it can't be neutral. Remember when Jesus was tempted, the third temptation? He takes Jesus in his mind, I guess he takes Jesus, maybe took him physically, to the highest point of the Temple Mount. He gives Jesus, you know, a view of all the things, and he says, all these kingdoms. This is Satan tempting Jesus. You remember, it's in Matthew 3 and 4. He says, all these kingdoms I'll give you if you fall down and worship me. What's interesting to me, of course, we know Jesus didn't submit to the temptation. But you know what's interesting to me is that Jesus didn't correct Satan, because it's true. He does control all the kingdoms of the world. That's what he said. Jesus didn't correct that. You know, Jesus quoted Scripture and said, you'll worship Him and Him alone. And then He goes on to say, that we live not by bread alone. Remember when He said, turn these stones to bread? Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Talk about how spiritual. Our life is not about the belly, so to speak. It's about spiritual growth. It's about, as Paul says, it's about the obedience of faith. I think about when I'm reading the epistles of Paul. Paul mentions a guy named Demas. In one church, Demas is with him. I think it's at Corinth. He's ministering with Paul at Corinth. The next time you hear his name, I think it's in 1 Timothy. And he says this. He says, Demas has left me. So he traveled with Paul, ministered with Paul. But then Paul says, Demas has left me, having loved this present world. I think about the prodigal son, even though he was probably lost, but you know, he leaves his father, and it says he goes into a foreign land, and he ends up feeding pigs. But the text says that this is what happens when we play around with the world, that he went to a foreign land, you know, out of fellowship of the father. He goes to a foreign land, and it says he attaches himself to a family, that he attaches himself to that world. And so he lives like that world, you know. And so that's what happens to us. We walk away from Christ and we attach ourselves to a world that's contrary to biblical truth. And you know it's a struggle. I mean, you and I spend gargantuan, multiplied over and over, more time on a screen watching YouTube videos rather than God's Word. Now, it is great that you can watch, and then you can watch a sermon, listen to a sermon, listen to Christian stuff. And we do that. You do that. But think of all the time, and we let our kids do that. I mean, we spend all this time, and the Bible calls us, if you go back to Deuteronomy, that we put God's Word on our doorpost. When you rise up, when you lay down, it's all about God's Word. Put it on your doorpost. Even put these scriptures, and they would do this, the Jews would, they'd put a little box thing on their head, and it'd have a scripture that they were memorizing. It'd have it right here. Put it on your forehead. You know, we want to be consumed. I say besotted. We want to be besotted in God's word. So that's going to keep us from pursuing idolatry. Not only are we, I'm only going to get to two of them, but that's okay. We have to eradicate our own selfish idolatry. We have to make sure we're not going to fall into the sin of idolatry. The second one is we need to realize that God's intention is to equip us for service. So listen to me. God didn't save you just for you, right? Just think about what the Bible says He does when He saves us. He saves us and He places us in His body, right? That's called the universal church, the body of Christ, right? Everybody who's ever been saved have been put into the body. But then there's also on this earth a physical body we're a part of. We get saved in the Bible. You can go through the book of Acts. Everybody who got saved, guess where they went? To church. Normally they got saved at church. So they get saved and he places you in the body. But now it's not just the universal body. We're in Christ. But it's the local body. And He tells us that you're a member of the body. But you're not there for you. You're there and He's put you there. He's put you here. Not just for you, but He's put you here for everybody else. So the part of the Christian life that sometimes we forget is that God has, in His sovereign grace, has intentionally planned to equip us for service. You're there in Romans 1. Look what Paul, go down to verse 8. He says, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, look what he's praying for, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. Because, hey, face to face, we talk about that all the time because we do in Bible study. You know, I've done them online. I do them online at least once a year, but there's nothing like face to face. Paul couldn't do it online, but Paul desired he could pray for him, but he wanted to be with him face to face. Look what he says. I long to see you. He's not saying I long to see you so I'll benefit. I long to see you so I can take advantage of you or whatever. He says I long to see you. Are you looking at your Bibles? I long to see you that I might impart to you some spiritual gift. Do you have a spiritual gift? Answer that. Do you have a spiritual gift? If you're saved, what's the answer? Okay. I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. All throughout the New Testament, I mean, almost 30 times, I think, it mentions spiritual gifts. Since we're here in Romans, go to Romans 12. Just since we're right here, go to Romans 12. Okay, he mentions spiritual gifts in Romans 12. Look, by the way, you can study spiritual gifts. Romans 12. He even lists spiritual gifts, some of them. The other one is 1 Corinthians 12. So you can remember Romans 12. 1 Corinthians 12, those two passages deal a lot with spiritual gifts. And I think it's 26, 27 times spiritual gifts, two words put together, that to describe that all of us have been given a gift. By the way, who distributed that gift? When you got saved at the moment of salvation, it's a spiritual gift, so it's empowered by who? The Spirit. But who gave it to you? Who gifted that to you? Christ did. Romans 4 says He ascended and gave gifts to men. So one of the things Christ did when he ascended to the Father is everybody who gets saved, he gives them a gift. And that would make sense because guess who's head of the body? Who's head of the church? Christ is. So everybody who's ever been saved after Christ's death on the cross, part of the New Testament church, he gives a spiritual gift, spirit born, not a talent. Not because I'm genetically connected to my past and my mom and dad made up a genetic pool that made me the way I am. It's more than that. It's a spiritual gift. And those of us who use our spiritual gift understand the difference. Look at Romans 12. Look at verse 6. Romans 12, 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. They're also called grace gifts. Because you didn't earn them, right? And let me just give you an example of it being a grace gift. Let me tell you what's great about it being a grace gift. I am so glad it's grace gifts. Number one, I didn't earn it, right? So let's just say I'm here today. I'm going to make up something. Let's say I have the gift of exhortation. But I haven't been faithful. I haven't been exhorting. I haven't been encouraging. I've been lax. And I haven't been using my gift in the body. Now you would think that God would just strip you of it. Since you're not using it, I'm going to just jerk it away from you. But is that what God does? No, because it's a grace gift. So what you can do is when you repent and you return to the Father, return back to Christ and His Lordship, immediately, guess what you do? You can use that gift. It's a grace gift. Isn't that great? Because listen, it's awesome. That's, you know, and you see that in church life all the time. People that haven't been here for 2 years got mad at somebody. They sat in their seat. I'm making that up, but you know, sometimes people get their feeling, whatever. And then they come back and they're renewed and they start serving in the body. That's how that happens. It's because of God's grace. Let us use them. And then he mentions some. And he says, if prophets in proportion to our faith. And then he says, by the way, in faith, you know, the measure, he measures out not only the gift, the Bible says, but he gives us the faith. So some people have gifts that even have a greater faith to use in that. So you see their gifts more, and other people may have a little less faith, and so you don't see them. But that's what he distributes, is what he says he does. And he says, but if, verse 7, if service in our serving. So the one who teaches. We're doing it for one another. We're part of the body. You can read that. Read 1 Corinthians 12. It's the eye can't say to the hand, you're no good, you know. Or the hand can't say to the ear, you're not needed. We're all needed, but we're here for one another. You're here to serve the body. And so to some degree, Paul argues in Ephesians 4 that our unwillingness to use, number one, our unwillingness, number one, to be spiritual, to walk in the Spirit and obey Scripture, to pursue Christ. Our unwillingness to do that and to use our gifts in the body hurts the body somehow. A lot of times we can't see that. You know, it's not something we can write on a wall and say, this is how the church was affected. But I'm not the head of the church. Who is? Christ is. He say that it hurts the body. And this goes to 1 Corinthians 3 where it says, you know, we're all going to appear and we're going to give an answer. And as if we've contributed gold, silver, and precious, we've given Him our best. Or maybe we've been more worldly and we gave Him hay and straw. There's going to be an accounting of those things. So it's important to us that we know that God has saved us and He has equipped us to serve in the body. That's so, two things. I'm going to mention a third and we'll stop. First is that we have to do something with the old nature. We have to make sure that we eradicate the old man, the old nature, the body of sin. Make sure we're not being worldly. We're not loving the world more than we love Christ. Number two is that when God saved me, it was about equipping me to serve in His body. We are servants of Christ. You know, it says that we're in Ephesians 4 when it says he gave pastors, teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. I tell you this all the time. The equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. For the work of ministry is the work of service. It's the word service. You can serve. So he saved us to serve his body. And that's what he's saying. And we spend our lives equipping one another so that we all can be the servants that God has called us to be. Well, let me mention a third thing and we'll stop. I'm way over time. Is that living a life of sacrifice, the third thing, is demanding, you know. Living a life of sacrifice. Now listen to me. Is demanded. Living a life of sacrifice is not only demanded, it's commanded in the Scriptures. Remember what Jesus said. He said, if you want to find your life, this is in all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I'll mention this. But Matthew's talking to disciples and he says, if you find your life, if you're going to find your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose you following me, this is Jesus, if you lose you by following me, you'll find it. Then he says, you have a cross. You don't have to carry his cross. He bore that himself, right? But he says, take up your cross and follow me. It's a life of sacrifice. It's daily sacrifice. You have to live killing sin. You have to spend your life abandoning yourself. So you carry your own cross. As the example, Christ, it says, you know, he suffered. Things that Christ did, he suffered. And he gave us, so we bear the cross so we can crucify our old man so that we can live for him. Jesus must increase, but I must decrease. Jesus said this when he prayed in John 17, this is eternal life, that they know you. He's talking about the Father. And Jesus Christ, whom you sent. This is eternal life, that they know God the Father. John 17, 3. He's praying for believers. He says, Father, this is eternal life, that they know you. And then he says that they know Jesus Christ, whom you sent. And so I know you know, I know everybody in here knows of him. But knows him. Knows. It's the word a husband and wife knowledge. That you know him. And he gave us all this so that we might do that. So that we might know him. When we know him, we will live for him. Let's stand in prayer. Before I pray, I will say the blessing so we can go into the fellowship hall and go ahead and serve ourselves. Let me encourage you to stay, fellowship with us. God's good. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you for salvation, dear Jesus. Lord, thank you that you not only have saved us and given us your history, you've imputed to us what you did, and so we're cleansed. We're citizens of heaven, our home. Lord, thank you for that guarantee of glory. But Lord, we're not there yet. And so our calling is the obedience of faith. We're the called. of Jesus Christ. And we want to honor you in how we live. Lord, help us to love your word. Lord, help us to be Bible students. And then help us not to be just hearers, but doers of your word. Father, help us to walk in the Spirit so we don't fulfill the desires of the flesh. Lord, help us to be in the body, serving one another for the glory of God. Father, we thank you for fellowship in the church. Table fellowship is just wonderful. And so we pray that you'll bless the hands that have so worked so hard to prepare our meal. And Lord, bless the food to our bodies so that we might be used to bring glory to Christ Jesus. We pray in his matchless name. Amen. See you in the fellowship hall. God bless you. Thank you for